The end of Jonah 2, verse 9, contains the main idea of our passage, the main idea of the book of Jonah, honestly, probably the main idea of the entire Bible. The end of verse 19, salvation belongs to the Lord. In the Bible, the word salvation means to be rescued from trouble, especially the worst of all trouble, God's judgment. And throughout the Bible, it's clear that salvation, rescue from judgment, is God's work from beginning to end. He's fantastic at it, and he wants no help. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the main point, but it's not the big idea of our passage, because in the Bible, God's salvation requires a response. And we see Jonah's response at the beginning of verse 9. It says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, he's saying, I'm going to sing songs. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. As one scholar put it, Jonah's prayer is not a request to be saved from the fish, but is thanksgiving for being saved by the fish. See, salvation belongs to the Lord. It comes down to us by grace as a gift, and our only job is to receive it with the empty hands of faith and rejoice. And so the big idea of our passage this morning is this: rejoice in the Lord's salvation. Rejoice in the Lord's salvation. The big idea of last week was go where God sends you. You know, sort of taking his message of salvation to those around you. Rejoicing is sort of like the clothing that adorns the message that we bring. Rejoicing in the Lord is what makes our message so infectious. Let me give you an example of how this works from my own life. I did not grow up in a Christian home. When I was 5 years old, my parents put me into gymnastics, and I never wanted to quit. When I was 14 years old, I moved away from home to live at a gymnastics training center, and I met a teammate of mine named Caleb. He was the first Christian I had ever met, and I was just drawn to the guy. But I wasn't drawn to him because he was like sour and religious. I was drawn to him because my entire life at that point went up and down with my gymnastics success or failure. You ever had that sense that like all of you inside just goes up and down with the successes or failures of your outward experience? That was me. But it wasn't Caleb. Even at 15 years old, Caleb believed that salvation was from the Lord, and it just filled him with joy. And so, to my shock, he was the only one at the training center whose life just didn't go up and down with his success or failure. And his joy in the Lord's salvation, it wasn't like a mere personality type. You know, sometimes we think that he's like, this is a joyous person. They're sort of born that way. I'll probably never be like that. No, this was not a personality type. He was rejoicing in the Lord's salvation. It was infectious to me. And that sort of joy is actually available to you today. See, we're going to see in Jonah 1:17 to 2:10, two reasons why we should be full of rejoicing in the Lord's salvation, no matter what else our life is full of. And the two reasons are this. First, rejoice in the Lord's salvation because we really need to be saved. Second, rejoice in the Lord's salvation because he really has saved us. So let's begin with the first. Rejoice in the Lord's salvation because we really need to be saved. So Jonah ran, and now he's in trouble. He's drowning. If you're in trouble, if you're drowning in life today, call out to the Lord and to his people. Jonah's drowning, but he needs to be saved from something far worse than drowning in water. We see what he really needs to be saved from in sort of successive order throughout the prayer in chapter 2. Look at 2 verse 2. It says, I called out to the Lord, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. So Sheol is the abode of the dead, where the wicked remain until their final judgment. Jonah needs to be saved from something a whole lot worse than water. He needs to be saved from Sheol. And it gets worse. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. What could be worse than being cast into the deep, drowning to death on your way to Sheol? Almighty God cast you there. Jonah is facing, worse than death, the judgment of Almighty God. And then in verses 4 and 6, we see that God's judgment is pure and permanent. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. What could be worse? I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Why is Jonah, at the end of this prayer, so full of joy, so ready to sing thanksgiving? Why is he so full of joy? After all, he's still in the belly of the fish while praying this prayer. Well, the reason he's rejoicing is because God didn't send him a spiritual improvement plan and tell him to swim up to the surface in his own power. Jonah is rejoicing because he knows that God's fish has really saved him and that he really needed to be saved. Jonah's rejoicing because he knows he's being saved from death and judgment and eternal punishment away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's rejoicing because he really knows what he's been saved from. So what does this have to do with City Light Church in 2019? Did you know that the New Testament describes you and me in terms shockingly similar to the ones that Jonah uses to describe himself? Listen to how we're described in Ephesians chapter 2. You'll see the words on the screen behind me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, like Jonah, we are not just flawed. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Like Jonah, physical death is not going to be the end for us. The Bible says that it's appointed for a person to die once, and then comes the judgment. And worse than judgment, the Bible also says that death and judgment are not mere annihilation, but we'll be away from the presence of the Lord consciously forever. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, speaking of those not saved by Jesus, says this: they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, you may be wondering, look, man, it's fall. This is my favorite season. I came in here with a pumpkin spice latte and was in a great mood. Why are we doing this? Why are you telling me all this bad news? Because rejoicing in the Lord's salvation begins with knowing what you've really been saved from. When you know, down in the depths of who you are, that you need to be saved, not improved. When you know down in the depths of who you are that what you've been saved from is not some temporary consequences for a few bad decisions, but eternal destruction that you deserve because you've ignored and marginalized God in his world. When you know what you've really been saved from, then you've got every reason to rejoice in the Lord's salvation. I still remember when I first began ring shopping for Andrea when I wanted to ask her to marry me. Every time you go to a jeweler, they pull out the diamonds and they put them against these dark velvet backdrops because it's against this dark backdrop that the diamonds really sparkle and dazzle you. In the same way, you'll never be dazzled by God's salvation until you see what he's saving you from. The dark backdrop makes your salvation dazzle, amaze you to the point where you are full of rejoicing no matter what else your life is full of. So here's a question. Are you rejoicing in the Lord's salvation? Rejoicing in the Lord's salvation takes two primary forms in the Bible. Not two only, but two primary. The first one, speaking to God about his salvation through praise. The second, speaking to others about God's salvation in witness. That's rejoicing in the Lord. Praising God for salvation, speaking of others about his salvation. That's rejoicing in the Lord. So the question is, are you rejoicing in the Lord's salvation? If not, I want to gently suggest that maybe the problem is you've forgotten, sort of on a daily functional level, what you've been saved from. Maybe the problem is that you've forgotten that you haven't simply been improved, you've been brought from death to new life. Maybe you've forgotten that you haven't just been rescued from a few bad consequences, but eternal hell. Now, I think this is a point that's very hard for us modern people, especially if you've grown up in America. I think this is a really challenging one to grasp. Because in our modern American culture, the worst of all sins is feeling badly about yourself. And that means that it's natural to think, oh my gosh, thoughts that I deserve death and judgment and hell. No, I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm basically good. There's good in here, and we just got to unlock that. But here's the problem. Your bootleg righteousness will only lead to weak rejoicing. But if, like the woman at the well in John's gospel, your bootleg righteousness is revealed, you remember that she tries to play like she's righteous, Jesus exposes her having five husbands. When your bootleg righteousness is exposed, you'll be like that woman. And she ran back to the village to tell her coworkers, her classmates, you know, everybody about Jesus. In the same way, when your bootleg righteousness is exposed and you see all that you've been saved from, then you'll have every reason to rejoice in the Lord's salvation through praise and through witness. You'll go where God sends you, and you will go wearing the robes of rejoicing. You need the dark backdrop for the diamond of the gospel to dazzle you. So the first reason why we rejoice in the Lord's salvation is because we really need to be saved. Okay, let's turn from the backdrop now to the diamond itself. The second reason why we rejoice in the Lord's salvation is because he really has saved us. Perhaps the most obvious and overlooked aspect of our passage is that Jonah doesn't save himself. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we see the Lord's salvation first with the fish. Verse 17 and then chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land." So again, Jonah did not concoct a rescue plan. Rather, the Lord appointed a fish to save him and then spit him out. And salvation, therefore, belongs to the Lord. And Jonah describes his situation, I think, perfectly in verse 6. "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Jonah didn't get serious about his faith and swim to the surface in his own strength. Jonah was rescued. God saved him because salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord's salvation is costly. Look at verse 4. "And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Temple language is repeated throughout this prayer. Did you notice that? In the Old Testament, the temple is where the holy God meets with his sinful people by way of a substitute, by way of blood. In other words, God, Jonah's saying, I'm going to look upon you one day because you pay all the cost for me to be forgiven and rescued. Friends, the reason why we should be full of infectious joy in the Lord's salvation, no matter what else our life is full of, the reason why we should go where God sends with his message and rejoicing is because through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received a salvation infinitely greater than what Jonah experienced. Let's compare Jonah and Jesus. Notice in chapter 1, verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, so let's compare here. Jonah went into the belly of the fish to be saved. The Lord Jesus went into the heart of the earth, that is the grave, to save us. Jonah was spared by the fish, but the Lord Jesus went to the cross and died so that we can be spared. Jonah was spat from the fish's mouth so that he could preach salvation. Jesus was resurrected from the grave to give eternal salvation to all who hope in him. Jonah was near to death for his transgressions when the Lord raised him up. But Ephesians 2 says that we were actually dead in our trespasses and sins when God made us alive in Jesus Christ. Jonah believes he's going to look upon God in the holy temple. Jesus in John chapter 2 says that he is the temple. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. You remember, the temple is where God's people can meet with God, mediated by a sacrifice. But in the New Testament, we learn in Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and goats can't actually take away sin. They were just teaching God's people to look to the final sacrifice. In other words, Jesus is both the temple and the sacrifice. Jesus is where sinful people and the holy God are reconciled together by his blood shed in our place for our sins. You better believe that salvation belongs to the Lord and his name is Jesus. So here's the question. What should we do in light of so great a salvation? Now that we've seen all that we've been saved from, now that we've seen that God really has saved us through Jesus the greater Jonah, the question is, what should we do in light of so great a salvation? Well, all along this morning, we've been saying rejoice. But there's really two sides to the rejoicing coin, repentance and rejoicing. In light of so great a salvation, we should repent and rejoice. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So do you notice that repentance isn't just sorrow? It's a sense of God's mercy in Christ. We won't repent of our sin until we see God's mercy, because repentance is not primarily turning from something. Repentance is primarily turning to God moment by moment, because he gives mercy to us as we turn to him. So repentance isn't only sorrow, but notice also that repentance isn't just being restored to the status quo. The outcome of true repentance is new, unprecedented rejoicing. We rejoice because we really needed to be saved, because he really has saved us. And we really belong to Jesus now. We're not going to hell anymore. And so we've got every reason to adorn our speaking about Jesus with rejoicing in Jesus, and that's what makes it infectious. Let's rejoice in the Lord's salvation for him to hear and everyone. Amen? Let's prepare our hearts now to partake in Holy Communion by looking at one final verse. Jonah 2, verse 8. In Jonah 2:8, Jonah says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." This is a troubling verse. This is a troubling verse because it's clear that when Jonah says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love," it's clear he's not talking about himself. It's a troubling verse because it reveals that Jonah still sees idolatry as a thing in the lives of the people out there, but not a thing in his heart in here. But this can fill us with incredible rejoicing, and here's why. Jonah's repentance is legitimate, but it's imperfect. It's real, it's just not complete. And yet, God rescues him and spits him back out, gives him a second chance. Even Jonah's repentance needed a savior. And it's the same for us. We can rejoice in the Lord's salvation because even our repenting falls short, and even Jesus' blood and righteousness pays for that. So today, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to run to these tables, maybe figuratively, like in your heart, run to these tables in front or in back. There are gluten-free options in the back, so you can run there if needed. I want you to tear off a piece of bread. It's a symbol of Jesus' body broken for you. I want you to dip it in the cup. It's a symbol of his blood shed. And I want you to eat and remember, I have received so great a salvation that I've even been rescued from the imperfection of my repentance. I've got every reason to rejoice. Now, if you're here this morning and you've yet to turn to Jesus alone for salvation, I want to ask you not to come to the communion tables yet. First, I want to invite you to turn to Jesus for salvation. I want to invite you to turn from anything else that you're counting on to make you right with God, maybe religious good works, irreligious good works, your background, anything. I want to invite you to turn from any of that and become a Christian today. I want to invite you to turn to Jesus and trust him for salvation. If you're saying, I want to do that, I just don't know how, if you grab your Connect card, there's even a sample prayer on there that will help give you language for turning to Jesus for salvation. I can never say enough that that prayer does not save you. It is not magic. That prayer is there to help give you language. Only repenting and believing in Jesus saves. That prayer will help give you language for turning to him. Now, partaking in communion. If you're finding in your life struggle to rejoice in the Lord's salvation, you hear sort of everything I'm saying, you say, yes, I believe that. I trust in Jesus alone for salvation, but I don't feel like any rejoicing. Rejoicing is both a feeling and an act, but let's just collapse them together for a second. There will be folks in the back after I'm done preaching, prayer counselors, they would love to pray with you about that. They would love to call down rejoicing from God for your salvation. If you can't come to God with rejoicing in his salvation, then come to him for some rejoicing in his salvation. Just come to him and say, I see so great a salvation, and I feel not what I should. Would you change that in me? That's a prayer he loves, and I believe in time or instantaneously will answer. So be folks in the back. They'd love to pray with you. You can also come to the front to share a prophetic word. We'll weigh that according to Scripture. and communicated as appropriate. We believe that words of prophecy are spontaneous words of encouragement that God brings to mind from his word, intended to build up the rest of us. If God brings something to mind, please come to the front. We'll weigh it according to scripture and communicate it as appropriate. But then finally, as we're partaking in communion, praying in the back, coming with words of prophecy, we're going to sing. I know that for some of us, singing is like a little uncomfortable. I actually recently was watching a video from the National Gathering of Youth in our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and they were interviewing these different students, and this one student said, "Can't we do something else for worship besides singing? Like, singing is just like not totally my thing." I actually really do understand where this young man is coming from. I'm not much of a singer. I'm not all that into music. But there's actually a reason why we sing that transcends personality type and ability. Two reasons. One, sing is the most common command in the Bible. Two, when you know in the depths of who you are, all that you've been saved from, when you know your great need to be saved, and that Jesus has met that need perfectly, then even curmudgeons like me start singing. So, let's stand to our feet. I'll pray for you, and we're going to sing. Even us grumpy people, we're going to sing. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice not because rejoicing is a personality type. We rejoice not because all of our circumstances are what we would want them to be. We rejoice because we were headed for hell and judgment and destruction away from your presence forever. And you brought us from death to life through Jesus. You have seated us with him in the heavenly places, and we haven't seen anything now compared to what we will receive forever by grace. So we open our hands, we receive your mercy, and now we're going to lift our voices to rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.